What a powerful expression of the gospel. And then as we hear the announcements, as Elroy prays, and I am so glad to be home from vacation, is all I can say. Leona and I had a wonderful time together. We both work full time. And so, you know what it's like. This probably happens to you. You know, you get in the car and on a road trip, and all of a sudden you've got a whole week together, and you kind of got to get used to each other a little bit. It takes a couple days. And we loved our time together. I can just only thank the Lord for my wife. She's definitely the better three quarters with Gus to 80%. I'm quite certain of that. But I thank the Lord for our time away. And I can honestly say it is good to be home. It is good to be with you all together and to worship. And as we fellowship in this service, we're not just singing or coming to a service. We're worshiping the King of Kings. And what a joy for my heart to be home together with you all. If you have your Bibles, I do want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible, you probably should grab one out of the pew in front of you. If somebody already has it, just sneak over and grab another one or wrestle them for it. You want to follow along in the scriptures this morning. We're looking at chapter 4, verse 17 to 24. But let me remind you of what we saw in the verses before that. In Ephesians 4, 1 to 16, grace to all, not to some. Remember? Grace to all. That was Ephesians 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us. You cannot say, if you are a Christian, you cannot make excuses about what's about to come next. You remember this sermon. It's grace to all. It's growth for all. Look at that's verse 13, the end of verse 12, the body of Christ, verse 13 in chapter 4, until we all attain to the unity of faith. There's no excuse for spiritual immaturity. Well, there is, because we're growing. We're all growing. But God's desire is that we would all grow. And look what it says. It's unbelievable. We all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we sang about it. We talked about it. Pastor Sean prayed. Remember, he was moved at that point in the service to say, "Oh, Lord, we look to the day when we will sin no more." And this is God's plan. And you say, "Yes, but I struggle with sin." These verses are so encouraging to us, and they form the backdrop of what we will see this morning. Sometimes, do you ever feel like this? Sometimes we feel like other Christians, they just seem to have their life together. They don't seem to struggle with anything. You know, they're just, every time I talk to them, they seem to have their life so together. But I'm still growing. I'm still struggling with faith. I'm still struggling in all kinds of ways. But these verses are encouraging, because you're not left on your own to grow. No, verse 7 says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of God's gift." And we saw that it was a grace that saves and a grace that trains us for godliness. God is working in us. Grace to all, for verse 7. Growth for all. You are growing and God is working in you, in verse 13. And then ministry from all. It's not a spectator sport, being a Christian. As you're growing, God wants you serving. That's verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Not just the pastors and missionaries and those who have degrees from seminaries and Bible school. No, it's all to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And what is this work of ministry? Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint. Some of your ministry is going to hold people in the body. You're going to be joined to them at the hip, so to speak. You're going to be bringing them back to faith. And when their faith is a little threadbare, you're going to put your arms around them and you're going to say, "Let's trust the Lord together." You see what God is doing here? This is unbelievably encouraging. You are not alone. God's design for us to grow, for pastors to grow, is that I will grow with you. That's why vacations shouldn't be that long, because I want to be home with you. And it is good that God designed it this way. The whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And we know that's every saint because he just said it in verse 12. When each part is working properly. If you are a Christian here this morning, this is good. This is good. Though it may be hard to convince you yet of it, you have a part to play. You have a place to serve in this body. It's not just that you have an official title or a label, but you have a way to join with others, to build others up when each part is working properly. And what happens when each part? Look at that verse. It's amazing. Makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this week, I was so encouraged on Tuesday because I came home and I listened to Pastor Elroy's sermon from last week. And I realized how important it is that we have sermons online so I could still watch the service, that I could still hear Pastor Elroy's message. And it's this exact same message, isn't it? That we would grow in love for one another. Do you remember? He just prayed it this morning. That we would pray, oh Lord, would you help my love increase and abound for one another and for all. That we would love one another and we would live a life of love. And guess what? That's only going to be God who does that. That's why we pray. That's why we go to God and we say, God, would you do it? What is this? This is by God's grace. There's grace to all, that we would all grow and that we would all minister. Now, why is that so important for the sermon today? Because look at the sermon title, A Changed Life, Inner Renewal. What starts on the inside, he's going to remind us of how God has worked in us to change us. And next Sunday, our verses this morning are verse 17 to 24. And then next Sunday, he's going to talk about how has this worked out in our lives. And if you've said before or ever heard someone say, I want a real practical sermon, you just wait till next Sunday. It's going to talk and be a little bit kind of all up in our grill and how do we live our lives. And thank God for that. It makes a real difference. So we are praying for a changed life, inner renewal that will be revealed in an outer renewal, in the way we live, and only God can do this. So let's pray for it, and then we'll look at these words. Will you join me in prayer? Kind Father, we come to you in honest prayer this morning. There's no other way to come, but you know who we are. You know the reality of our inner being. You do not see the way man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You weigh the motives and the intention of all of our hearts, and all it does to my heart absolutely is put me down on my face and just worship you for your kindness. That you are a kind Father. Romans 2:4 says it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. And so I come, and we come as we are, with all of our needs this morning and with all of our joys. We come and we pray, Lord, that we would understand that your unchanging grace is changing us. You are immovable and perfect and holy and generous in mercy, abounding in steadfast love. And we, well, you know what we are. Your unchanging grace moves us, changes us. Thank you. You've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We've already seen in Ephesians 4:1 that you call us to walk in a manner worthy of that very calling. So for this week and the next, I pray that you would let us see how this inner renewal is lived out in an outer renewal. Changed life by your grace. Open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please do turn to Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17, and follow along in your Bibles and hear the word of the Lord. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 17, again in the book of Ephesians, picks up this idea of walking. And you notice in verse 17, it immediately says that it's a change of the way you walk. Look at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So no longer. It's a change of the way we used to walk. This phrase no longer should tweak our minds to remember. Oh yeah, that's verse 14. Do you remember it? So that you may no longer be children. We are not the same as we were. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that we are growing and we are changing. We're no longer children. We're becoming like Christ. We're growing in maturity to the stature of the fullness of Christ. Some little tyke, as we look at them in a few years and we say, man, you were just this tall when I saw you last time. They're growing. And this is the picture spiritually. No longer children in verse 14. And the same thing here, no longer walking as the Gentiles do. It is a new life. Maybe your Bible has that heading. Some of the Bibles put in the little heading for this section, beginning of verse 17 on, new life. Now, that is not in the original biblical text. That was added by those who are printing the Bibles for us, and they're trying to help us out a little bit. And I actually think it's a really helpful description. That is what is going on here. But the Bible really immediately jumps in verse 17 and says there is a change, thus the sermon title, A Changed Life. And it begins on the inside. It's a new way. Now, we've already seen this in chapter 2. Just turn back a page to Ephesians 2. And we've seen this very thing, that when we were dead, look what it says, and you were dead, it's past tense, it's what we were, in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. We walked in this path. And then in verse 5, we were dead, but in verse 5, we were made alive. And then what happens in verse 10? Remember, we looked at this, for we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus. Now we're made alive, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. A new way of walking. Not walking in the old way, in our former life, in which you once walked, 2 verse 1 and 2, following the course of this world. No, that's what you used to walk. Now walk in this new way. This is exactly what Paul is doing in chapter 4, verse 17 to 24. There's two ways to live. In verse 17 to 19, he's talking about living without God. Can you see it? As the Gentiles do in the futility of the minds, and he describes what it's like. And then in verse 20, there's a change, there's a contrast. But that is not the way you learned Christ. And he goes on to talk about this way to live with Christ. So he's really making the connection here. Verse 17 begins, no longer to walk as Gentiles do. Now, what is the strangest thing about this book is it's written to Gentiles. Ephesians were the Gentile believers in the city of Ephesus. They were not Jewish. So how could he say this? I think he's speaking to the very same people. The Jewish people use this description of the Gentiles as the unclean nations around them. That's why even in some of your Bibles, they'll translate the word as the light unto the nations or a light unto the Gentiles. It's the exact same word. And I think what he's talking about here is he's describing the same people. In Ephesus, you used to be like the nations, but you have been changed. It's the same old question, isn't it? If you were convicted of being a Christian and you were taken to court and charges were being laid against you to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence up until this morning to convict you of being a Christian? Verse 17 is not an option. Do you see what he's saying? He's powerfully declaring it. I testify in the Lord. The weightiness of this matter is he's saying, God is saying this to you. By the Lord, I'm testifying to you that you must no longer walk like the nations around you, like the world. Do you hear what this message is saying to us? We know he's saying that. You know why? Go back to chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked following the course of this world. He's just building on what he's already said. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now in work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God is rich in mercy. Thank God. So he's describing life without God, living like the nations, even though they are not no longer walking in that way. That was their former manner of life. Well, how does he describe it? He describes it as darkness and lack of knowing God. He has all these different ways of saying it. There's three primary ways in verse 17. In Ephesians 4, 17, do you see it? And 18. The first one is in the futility of their minds. They're walking with the best understanding they have in their own minds. And Paul is saying it's futile. The futility of their minds. And he uses the exact same word in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, when he says, if Christ is not raised, your faith is futile. It's empty. It is powerless. The idea is that your own minds will not help you. How crazy that one of the greatest sections of the bookstore tells you that you can have self help. It's not true. We can't help ourselves. The reality is if we continue to just walk in the futility of our own thinking, it is empty. It is powerless. We will not understand God. We will not know the truth. And in fact, Paul says this in the same book in 1 Corinthians 2. You can just listen. The natural man, the one who does not have the Spirit, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He is not able to understand because they're spiritually appraised. The nations walk in the futility of their own minds, and they will not be able to know the truth. It's only by the work of God. that we will understand the truth. Oh, you can know a lot about religion. You can have a PhD in religious studies and not know Christ. The futility of their own thinking is the first way he describes it. The second way he describes it, look right in verse 18, darkened in their understanding. Again, this is a powerful picture of there is a lack of light, the lack of direction in their lives. We know this from the book of Romans. He describes almost the exact same thing. For though they knew God, in chapter 1, verse 21, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They knew about God. You can go to church your entire life. You can argue theology. You can have a PhD in religious studies, and you might know about God. That's what it says. Though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking. Romans 1:21, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Thank God Jesus came. The people walked in darkness, and on them a great light has shone. Christ has come. Paul's description here in Ephesians 4 is, it's futile to trust your own thinking. Your minds are darkened. You can say, oh no, I get it. I understand religion. But do you know God? At the end of the day, when we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, do you remember what he's going to say? Depart from me, what? You did all those bad things. Not a chance. He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Darkened in understanding, hopeless. And then he gives us a third description. Do you see it? Alienated from God. This is one of the saddest verses in the Bible, but it also comes with the hope of the gospel. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that you were, at that time, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They used to walk like the nations, but God has changed them. There is this transformation. And the next phrase explains it even stronger in chapter 4. They're futile in their minds, verse 17. They're darkened in their understanding, verse 18. They're alienated from God, hopeless, without God and without hope in this world. And then he explains why. So that's their status in three ways. And then he explains why. Because of the ignorance that is in them. He doesn't mean ignorant people in the way they act. He's talking about their knowledge of God. They don't know God. And then he explains even deeper why. Why don't they know God? Do you see it? Due to their hardness of heart. The reason they don't know God is they don't want to know God. Their hearts are hardened to him. They reject the truth. They refuse the truth. They trust their own minds instead. And we were that. That's what Romans 1 is explaining to us. Listen to it again. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity and dishonoring themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. At the bottom of this list is a hardened heart. And you can go backwards in this list too. You can see, look at the very bottom of it is the hardness of heart. And because their hearts are hardened, they don't know God. They have ignorance. As you go back up the verses, they have ignorance within them because their hearts are so hard to God. They refuse the truth that they could know. And then they have no light to understand the spiritual reality of who God is. They're in the darkness, walking around in the darkness. And because they only trust their own minds, it is futile. But this was us. And what is amazing in these verses, verse 17 to 19, it's not just about your mind. It's how you live. Do you see it? Now this I say, verse 17, and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk. And he puts this little parenthetic statement, as the Gentiles do. But he's saying no longer walk in the futility of your minds. It's a way of walking. It's a way of living. No longer do that. And in a moment, he's going to say to us to put it off. It feels hopeless, doesn't it, in verse 17 to 19. Self-help is a false advertisement. Feels like a degenerating process into the abyss, a life without hope and without God. But then we come to verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ. And here is the difference. Here's the transforming knowledge of who Christ is. And he gives us this contrast as hope. The Christian life stands in opposition to the darkened life. And it's not something we can be proud of because we ourselves, if we trust our own minds, we are darkened. It is by the grace of God. That's why this passage rests on everything we've read before. Grace to all. It is a life lived because of who we are. Now we're going to get to this. Let me just give you a sneak preview. Look to chapter 5, verse 8. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You are not light in yourself. You didn't become enlightened by your own navel gazing and meditation. No, you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Do you see what he's doing? The way we live will come out of who we are. That's why the first section, 17 to 19, is saying, look, don't walk this way anymore. That's what you were. But you have learned Christ. You are in Christ. Verse 21, assuming that you heard about him, you were taught in him that the truth is in Jesus. What is amazing in these verses is everything in the first section is about an absence of truth. Listen to it. Futile thinking, minds that can't think rightly. Darkened in understanding. There's no light, no illumination, no understanding. It's not a true, clear understanding. Alienated from the life of God. Ignorance, a lack of knowledge of God, and a hardness of heart. But look what happens here in verse 20. That is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Now he's explaining how the truth transforms our lives. And the darkness produces a life as well. And I jumped over, but look at verse 19. They have become calloused. He's explaining further what is the hardness of heart. If we had time, we could go back to Romans and see that it means they're callous. They're not even able to be ashamed of their sins anymore. They don't even have the light to see it. They walk in darkness, and it describes them as giving themselves over to sensuality, and they're greedy for impurity. That word to be greedy is the word coveting. They have this insatiable desire to covet, and they're greedy to live every kind of practice that is impure. This whole description is walking in darkness. And Paul is clearly saying, this is a weighty matter. I testify, the Lord is directing you. You must no longer walk this way. And then the whole last section is, but know the truth, and the truth is in Christ, and it will transform how you live. As you were taught in him. But what were we taught in him? Do you see it? There's an infinitive in each of those next three verses. In verse 22, in verse 23, and 24. An infinitive is just a grammatical way of explaining that this is an explanation that begins with the word to. Do you see it? To put off. This is what we were taught in him. And then he has this little statement, as the truth is in Christ. What were you taught in him? To do three things. To put off your old self. Verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And verse 24, to put on the new self. All three descriptions are what we're being taught in him. He uses this analogy of clothing, but it's not just clothing. In verse 22, you're not just putting on a new set of clothes or putting off the old set of clothes. Though it's clothing picture of being clothed and putting it off. It's like you're taking off your old life. Why? Because you're new inside. And you're taking it off. You're living like chapter 5, verse 8. You were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk in the light. And then in verse 24, put it on. Because it's who you are. Put off the old self and the filthy things that craving, insatiable desire. Put on this new life. We know that's what he means because look at verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. It doesn't belong to your life in Christ. And then he describes it in an incredible way and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Deceitful desires, that the desires themselves will deceive us. They promise us pleasure. They promise us everything we could ever want to fulfill our passions, but they're false promises. It's deceitful. And it's corrupting us in what we do. It's transforming our thinking to be futile. We need to put it off. Take it off because you are new inside. And put on, that's verse 24. Look at verse 24. Therefore, having put, pardon me, that's verse 25, 24. And to put on the new self. He's not saying create a new self. You see it in verse 24? The new self we are putting on, what we are clothing ourselves with, is a way of living that we've already been created after the likeness of God. And he describes it in verse 24 as true righteousness and true holiness. This is one section from verse 20 to 24. What is this true righteous one? Who is the true holy one? That is not how you learned Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. He's going to make this really clear by the time we get to chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. Put on Christ's likeness. You are made alive in Christ. And the practicality of all these, this teaching that finishes out the rest of this book is, how then shall we live? And it's teaching us that we walk in truth, in the imitation of Christ. That's verse 8 of chapter 5. You once were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. It's verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. If you are a Christian, you are no longer to live this way. You must put off the old life. And this is the Lord who's directing us this way. And this is what gives me hope. because God has already transformed me on the inside. We love because he first loved us. Is there room for us to grow? You better believe there's room for us to grow. That's why we pray, oh Lord, make my love abound and increase. Listen carefully to these two ways to live by the pronouns that are used in this section. The first one is to live with your own wisdom. The second is to live with the knowledge and the truth of God. Now this I say and testify you, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness. They have become callous, have given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every... But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you heard about him, that you were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. You see, there's two absolutely different ways to live. God makes us alive. His unchanging grace transforms us, because that is the backdrop of this text. Thank God he doesn't leave us in our sin. But we're growing. That we are growing into the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have not arrived. All you have to do is live with your pastor for a few hours and you would say, oh my goodness, I'm going to start praying more for Leona. God, help me to be humble. God, help me to be patient. Can you relate to those prayers? Forgive me for my sharp tongue. You see what God is doing? He's transforming us. And boy, do we need it. And we will never do it with our own futile minds and our darkened understanding. He already told us in chapter 4, verse 1 to 16, that we would grow to the stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ. And there is only one method in chapter 4 that we have: through the knowledge of the Son of God. As we know him, we will imitate him. I've said this before in 1 John chapter 3. It says, see how great the love the Father has for us, that we should be called children of God. And it has not yet appeared what we will be. We're not yet there. It's not appeared yet what we will be. But when we see him, we will be like him. Why? Because we will see Jesus when he comes in his second advent that Pastor Sean was talking about. And we will have full knowledge and full transformation. You want to be more like Jesus? Then grow in your knowledge of him. A life-transforming knowledge. And this is the third infinitive. You probably thought I missed it by accident. It's right sandwiched in the middle, isn't it? To be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Do you see it in verse 23? This is the whole sermon. This is a life-transforming renewing of your mind, that if you would understand this morning, that it will transform you to put on the character of Christ, as we will see in the verses that come. This inner renewal will be evidenced in outer renewal. This is what Ephesians, where it will take us. For the men who are in men's ministry, faithful men, you've already heard these verses. But I want to read them to all of us as I close in Romans chapter 6. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. There are two ways to live. You can live in your own wisdom without God and without hope in this world, or you can be transformed by the grace of God that changes us on the inside. And that knowledge of that reality will then be lived out as we seek to grow and have our minds renewed in that knowledge. Listen to Romans 6, verse 1 to 13. Excuse me. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death. This is the spiritual baptism he's talking about. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in his death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in the resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That we would consider that the life we live to God. We know that we are not perfect. That's that 1 John passage. When we see him, we will be like him. And the very next verse says, and everyone who has this hope of eternal transformation, it says, purifies himself as he is pure, puts off the old manner of life, and takes on the likeness of Christ. And then he explains, let not sin, verse 12, let not sin, therefore, reign in your body, mortal bodies, to make you obey its passions. This is talking about now, our mortal bodies. We are mortals. We have a certain number of days that we should number and consider. But don't let sin be in charge. Don't let sin reign your life. We still struggle with sin. But don't let it reign your life. You are under new management, remember? Do not present your bodies to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. It's already happened. We have been made alive. Now live like it. That's what he's saying to us. Give yourself to Christ, to the reign of Christ, not the reign of sin. You've been brought from death to life and your members to God as instruments of righteousness, for sin will no longer have dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. It is a grace that saves and it is a grace that transforms. I pray that God will do this transforming work in my heart as your pastor, in your hearts, and that this inner renewal be transformed in the days and weeks ahead as we continue in Ephesians. Say, what does this look like in our outer renewal to be like Christ? Will you pray with me? Father, we confess that we are saved by grace alone. And we live by grace alone. That we can't trust our darkened mind, but you renew our mind and you reveal this truth to us, that our minds are renewed by this truth, your scriptures. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. We say this every Sunday. Would your unchanging grace change us? What a hope. Grace to all, growth for all, and ministry from all, for the glory of God alone. Be pleased, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand as we close our service.